What a week. Talk about a frustrating, crazy week. The constant waffling between hope and questions. Between excitement and doubt. It had started last Sunday. Early in the morning, while he was still just waking up, just shaking off the remnants of sleep and the dreams and nightmares that he had been living in during the night, Mary had come charging into the house through the door, full of excitement, yammering on that something had happened at the tomb. Still just kind of in a dazed stupor. He wasn't really making out a whole lot, but the next thing he knew, Peter and John had taken off after Mary out of the house. What had gone on? Thomas had stayed in the upper room there with the rest of the disciples that day, still not willing to stray very far from the room where he felt at least a little bit safe, not wanting to get seen by the religious authorities and arrested because he had associated with Jesus, who had now been killed. Things had just been so tense around Jerusalem since Jesus' execution that Thomas didn't want to take any chances of getting caught. Later that morning, John and Peter had returned to the house with Mary. And they said the craziest thing. They said, the tomb is empty. Pardon? But before Thomas could even begin to speculate about what possibly could have happened, Mary was saying that she had seen the Lord. She had actually seen Jesus, and not Jesus dead lying in the tomb, but Jesus now alive. The disciples had talked excitedly all day. How was it that the tomb was empty? What could it mean about Jesus actually coming back to life? Was he really alive? Thomas, he really wanted to believe. He really did. But how could this be? I mean, how could it be that Jesus, who had hung on the cross and breathed his last, they had all seen it happen, and he'd been buried in his tomb. When people die, they stay dead. They don't start get up and start walking around again. I mean, except when, you know, in the case of Lazarus, where Jesus just showed up at the tomb and said, Lazarus, come on out of there. But Jesus had been there. Jesus, who had fed 5,000 with a few loaves of bread and some fish. And Jesus, who had walked on water. Jesus, sure, he could do it. But with Jesus dead, who was going to be there to call him out of his tomb? Finally, Thomas had enough of the speculation and the wondering and decided to go out and get some fresh air. The house was feeling way too small by this point. So he got up and went out of the house for a stroll around Jerusalem. He wandered around the marketplace, always keeping an eye out, watching for the religious authorities just to make sure that they didn't spot him. As he went around and haggled with all the vendors and picked up a few supplies for them at the house. After all, I mean, they would need to eat, right? And Thomas gathered up all these packages that he picked up and walked back to the house. And as he got back to the house, he barely got in through the door before he was bombarded by the other disciples, totally excited. They're like, Thomas, you got to get in here. He finally got in the door and set down his packages and sat down just to hear what they would have to say to him. You're not going to believe this, Thomas. Well, you were out. Jesus showed up. He showed up. He came right through the door. He came in here. He said, peace be with you. And he told us all these other things. They had seen the Lord. Well, Thomas listened intently as they told him everything the Lord had said, but he wondered, why did Jesus show up when he wasn't at the house? Why had he appeared to everyone else, but not to Thomas? Why hadn't he shown up when Thomas had been there too? He was there earlier in the day. He was back now. Why didn't Jesus show up when he was there? He just couldn't believe it. He had never been one for blind faith. I mean, that just seems stupid. He wanted to be able to see for himself and experience the fact that Jesus was alive again himself. He didn't just want to take someone else's word for it. Even if it was the guys he had been spending the last 3 years pretty closely with. So he said to them, unless I actually see the nail marks in his hands And unless I can put my hand in his side where the spear went in, I just can't believe. I just can't believe he's alive. I need to see Jesus for myself. Well, Jesus didn't come again that night, or the next day, or the day after that. And as the days and nights went by, Thomas's doubt increased and increased. It was now a week later, and Jesus still hadn't shown up. Although the other disciples talked excitedly about the future and all the hope they had now that they had seen Jesus alive, Thomas, he just kind of hung to the edge of the room, having trouble joining in their excitement with them, wrestling with his doubt, unwilling to step out and live as though he had actually seen Jesus, as though Jesus was truly alive. You know, in this Easter week that we've been able to celebrate, and like Pastor John said, you know, going through Good Friday and the Seder dinner on Thursday night, and then you're coming through this week preparing for today, I've been wondering, what would it have been like for us to see Jesus alive? What would be different about our lives if we actually had seen Jesus raised from the dead and alive again? If you had actually been able to see the wounds in his hands, if you could see the wound in his side and put your hand right into it, seeing that the Jesus who hung on the cross is now alive again. To walk into the tomb that you had seen them lay Jesus' body and see that it's now empty with his clothes folded there, the linen over his head just sitting there in a separate spot. What would it be like to have actually seen Jesus raised from the dead? What would be different? What would change in our lives if we had actually seen Jesus physically raised from the dead? Maybe it would answer some questions we have about God, some things we wonder about. Would our values and priorities change a little? The reality for us is that none of us have seen Jesus raised from the dead. Actually, I shouldn't assume that. Let's do a quick straw poll. Has anybody seen Jesus physically raised from the dead? Can you put up your hand if you have? Okay, I was right. So none of us have seen Jesus actually raised from the dead, physically alive again. And so it's easy for us who have never seen him alive again to wrestle with questions of faith, with doubts about the reality of what actually happened on that Easter Sunday 2,000 years ago. It's easy for us to wrestle with our doubts because, honestly, we haven't seen it. And there are times when we hit points of doubt in our life about the reality of God, the reality of Jesus, the reality of God actually coming into this world and doing something significant. Sometimes those moments of doubt come when we hit an intellectual block where we say, I just can't wrap my head around how all this could have happened. Sometimes it comes in an emotional crisis where we're going through a very difficult time, a time of hurt and pain, a time of walking with loved ones as we watch them slowly fade away and die. And we start to ask questions, and we start to maybe even question whether all this stuff about faith that we've believed is real. And that's why I absolutely love the encounter with Jesus that we're going to read about today. I love it because it talks about the reality of doubt, the reality of the questions we have, the reality of not being able to see Jesus and just wondering, is this actually real? Because Thomas, he wrestled with doubt. He wrestled with doubt. He wrestled with his questions. He had trouble believing that Jesus was alive just based on what somebody else said, what somebody else saw, what somebody else experienced. It was hard for him to accept it for himself based on someone else's experience. He wanted to see it, to experience it. He wanted to see Jesus for himself. Well, as we're going to see in this encounter today, Thomas was about to get his wish. And as we read about this encounter that Thomas has with Jesus, we're going to see a challenge that Jesus presents for us in the midst of our questions today, and how we can move forward to really experience him in our lives, even now. So we'll take a moment and pray and ask God to speak to us through his word, and then we'll be reading from John chapter 20 today, if you'd like to follow along in your Bible, John chapter 20, verses 26 to 29, and we'll have it on the screen here as well, so you can follow along. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word to us, and that in it, you record not just words of wisdom and instruction, but words of history that share with us the life of Jesus in the context of all of history. And we just pray, Lord, that as we read this short snapshot today of an encounter that Thomas had with Jesus, that you would open up our eyes to see the things in the text that we need to see. That you would open up our ears, Lord, that we would be able to hear your voice as you speak to us today. Lord, that you would give us minds that would be able to understand what we need to know, to be able to understand and see how it is that Jesus was raised from the dead. And give us hearts that are willing to respond to you, Lord, to seek you out in this life. And Lord, we just pray that your words are heard here this morning and not mine, for you alone have the words of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's read from John chapter 20, verses 26 to 29. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So Jesus shows up again. This is, as it says, a week later. He had shown up on that first Sunday, the Sunday that the tomb was empty. Mary went there. It was empty. She came back saying, "I've seen the Lord." Peter and John run down there. They come back. And then Jesus later on in that same day shows up to the disciples. And now a week later, he shows up again. And this time, it seems like his focus really is on Thomas, on wanting to spend a little time with him and deal with his questions and his doubt. And Thomas gets what he was wanting. He gets what he asked for, which was a chance to touch the body of Jesus. And we see that this body of Jesus is not just a spirit. It's not just kind of an apparition. It's not a soul somehow just kind of, you know, showing up like a blurry in the camera. Ooh, you know, like this is actually the physical body of Jesus. And he says, "Thomas, here's my hands. Here's the scars where the nails went in, or probably right there with how the Romans did it. Here's my side. You can put your hand right in the wound. Go for it." Jesus shows up and gives Thomas exactly what he had been asking for. And as he does so, he says, "Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Believe that this is actually me raised from the dead again. This is not some spirit. This is me in the flesh. I'm alive again." We're not actually told, did you notice? We're not actually told in the text if Thomas reaches out and touches Jesus. We're not told. But in seeing Jesus, Thomas believes. And he makes this incredible statement, "My Lord and my God." We're going to come back to that in just a minute, but Jesus uses this as such a great teachable moment, right? He uses it as a teachable moment for his disciples, but also for us. He says, "You have seen, and because you've seen, you've believed. But blessed are those who have never seen and have believed." It's kind of like if you read the accounts of the Old Testament folks who God originally gave his promises to. He gave a promise to Abraham way, way, way back when. And he promised Abraham, "I'm going to bless you, and through you all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. I'm going to bless you with land. I'm going to bless you with offspring as numerous as the sand and the seashore and the stars in the sky. It is going to be unreal, Abraham, what I am going to do for you. I will be your God. You'll be my people. It'll be awesome. Abraham never got to see the fulfillment of the promise. Right? Never. He got to see little snippets, little moments when God would show up, but he never saw fulfillment of the promise. And if you read actually in the book of Hebrews, it talks about all these guys like Abraham and Noah and all these guys. They all lived looking towards that promise, but they never saw it. But they all lived faithfully. They all lived following after God, trusting him for what God had promised because they knew he was good, even though they never saw it. And here Jesus says, Thomas, you have seen, you've actually seen me, and therefore you've believed. You've seen the holes in my hands. You've seen the wound in my side, so therefore you've believed. But blessed are those who haven't seen me, who will not see me, and yet still will believe. Blessed are those who will not see and will believe. Those like us. Those like us who don't see Jesus in the flesh. We don't see his crucified body. We don't see the nail marks in his hands or the wound in his side, and yet we still choose to believe. Now, you may be thinking, wow, that's unfair. Have you ever had that moment where you're like, why not? I mean, why can't I just see it? Thomas doesn't seem like an incredibly great guy, and he got to see it. Like, what's so bad about me that I don't get to see Jesus raised from the dead? Why don't I get some opportunity to see him? It may seem unfair that Thomas got to see Jesus to deal with his doubts. We don't get that same opportunity. But how do we actually wrestle through our doubts? How do we wrestle through those questions about Jesus and get to a point of living like we actually believe that Jesus is alive? It's not about just having a blind faith. I overheard someone while I was studying in Starbucks the other day make a comment about, it was a current events thing, and it had to do with Christians, and they made some comment about, oh, how's that for blind faith for you? You know, when we think about Jesus and the reality of his resurrection, we're not just talking about a blind faith. I'm not just saying, you know what, it happened, so you should therefore believe it, because I tell you. It's not just, you know, because it was written down in a book that you should have some sort of mindless acceptance of the fact that Jesus is alive again. It's not what it's about. But our faith in the resurrection of Jesus can actually be an informed choice that's strengthened as we really choose to seek Jesus, as we choose to grow deeper roots in him, as we actually look for him, as we look to him to see what's true. Here's the thing. Seeking Jesus is something that each one of us needs to take ownership of for ourselves. I'd love to be able to tell you that if you just show up at church for enough years and listen to me ramble on for like 40 minutes at a time, that somehow or other you will discover Jesus and actually have life in him. It's not true. You need to seek Jesus for yourself. You need to come to a place of faith in Jesus for yourself. My faith in Jesus isn't enough for you. Me telling you something is true in the way it should be, shouldn't be enough for you. I mean, you may like me. I don't know. Maybe you don't like me. But if you do like me and you want to believe me, yeah, that's great. But the reality is you need to take ownership of actually choosing to seek Jesus. And maybe a part of that is what we talk about here together on the weekend. But there's so much more to it than that. But as we seek him, we can actually grow deeper roots in him. We can actually grow our lives in him. And we will see that what he has said is true. John, who was one of Jesus' closest friends, he was one of the tightest three to Jesus, and he was also one of the 12 of his followers that are recorded for us in all the accounts of Jesus' life, wrote down a lot of words that told us about Jesus' life. And it's actually the account that we're reading in today, which is why it's called John. In case you ever wondered about that, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it's the guys who actually wrote it. And these guys are all guys who wrote about the life of Jesus from their perspective. So we have four perspectives about the life of Jesus and what happened during his life. And John tells us that he wrote down the stuff that he wrote so that other people would read it And in reading about all the different encounters and things like that that Jesus had through his life, he wrote it down so that you would believe, not that Jesus lived, but that Jesus was the Son of God. And in believing in his name, that you would have life. In fact, if you read right after this account with Thomas, it says those exact words. Verse 30 of chapter 20, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, all the stuff that John's written throughout his book, are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's why he wrote it. It's the whole point of everything he wrote in his account of Jesus' life. So John encourages us to seek Jesus, to actually read about his life, to see the encounters that people had with him, so that we could too believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing in him, we could have life. It's actually kind of cool. The way John wrote his account of Jesus' life, when we get to this point of the story of Thomas, it's almost like the ending, the bookend, right? You get this kind of nice wrap-up to what John started out with. The way John starts out his account of Jesus' life is a little odd. And, you know, some people encourage people who don't know anything about Christianity to start in John. And I just wonder, how do you get through the first chapter? Because it's weird. It's talking about this word and the light and all these different things. It's all these metaphors. But John starts out by saying, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was with God in the beginning. Okay? So that's the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? Got that now? Now we come to Thomas's account. And Thomas sees Jesus again, and what does he say? My Lord, Master. Lord is Master. My Lord and my God. First time that profession of Jesus is made in the Gospel of John. John starts out by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. He goes through his whole writing, his whole account of Jesus' life, all these encounters people have with him, all the times Jesus does miracles, all the times he heals people, he casts out demons, he does all these incredibly crazy teachings about things. All this stuff happens. And then at the end of John's account of his life, of Jesus' life, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Everything John has written has been to go to show that what he said at the start is who Jesus is. Starts out saying the Word was God. And he goes on to explain this whole thing about his life and comes to the conclusion and says that this is God. This is the Son of God right here with you. John goes through his whole account of Jesus' life. He goes through the trouble of writing all this stuff down for us so that we would see that Jesus is the Son of God, who came and dwelt among us to show us who he is and the depth of his incredible love for us. And he came to do that so we could have life in his name. So when reading what he wrote, John encourages us to seek Jesus, to actually go out and look for him. And in finding him, to find life. But how else do we do it? How else can we seek Jesus? Like, surely we can read the accounts of Jesus' life, right? From Matthew's perspective, Matthew was one of the disciples that walked with Jesus. Mark was as well. Luke was a guy who was commissioned by the Roman government to write about Jesus' life. And then John, who walked with Jesus as well. We can read all these guys' accounts. And they all have different perspectives because of how, you know, who they were, first of all, but also how they interacted with Jesus. But they all write about Jesus' life. So we can certainly get to know who he was from those accounts, historical accounts of his life. But you know, you may still have doubts and go, yeah, sure, Dave, but that was written in the Bible. And, you know, we could argue about, you know, how this actually came together and everything. But at the end of the day, you could just believe it's just that religious book, and why should I really believe that? Well, you could look into some other writers who have actually looked into a lot of the details about Jesus' life that are recorded for us. You could read the stuff that they actually looked into about what it says about his life, what it says about his death. Did he actually die? I know there's been a lot of, you know, theories and rumors. Maybe Jesus didn't actually die. He just kind of swooned on the cross. He was still alive, and so he didn't actually come back to life. He just woke up, and he was doing okay. All these different theories have been put out there, but there have been people looking into this, investigating his death, investigating his resurrection, and you can do some reading about that and see what to believe about it. There's a great book that was written called The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. He's a reporter in his work life. And he actually went out and did this sort of investigative journey to seek out to see if the life, he was actually trying to disprove it at the start, the life of Jesus. And as he went through this and did all these interviews with different people, he came to the point of actually believing in Jesus as his Lord. Because the evidence is so compelling for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This isn't just something we preach and something that's in church. This is something that actually happened in history. So you can do research on that. You can look it up, check it out. See if what the Bible actually says to be true is true. The other thing about seeking Jesus is be honest about the questions you have. You know, sometimes I know it's probably been said in church, like, you shouldn't have questions, just receive it by faith. God's not scared of your questions. He's pretty big. He knows everything. He knows what's in your heart anyways. He's not really scared of your questions or your doubts. So bring them honestly. If you got questions, wrestle with them. Don't just pretend they don't exist and feel like you have to just believe something for the sake of believing. Bring your doubts and questions to Jesus. Ask someone. Man, I love questions. I love sitting down and just talking about things like that and just dealing with questions. It's awesome. I've had my own questions, lots of them. And it's okay to ask our questions. So read what was written about Jesus' life by the people who knew, who were with him. Read other people who have looked into the details of it. See what they have to say to see if it was true. Be honest about your doubts and questions. But then as you seek Jesus and actually get to know him a little bit more, as you see some of the things about his life, choose to actually take a step of faith. Choose to believe based on what you do know. Because as we place our faith in him, as we actually go out and live life in a way that is following him, you know, in how we relate with others and in how we prioritize our time and how we do our job or school, in all those things, if we choose to follow Jesus in that stuff, we will get to know more about him. As we place our faith in him, we'll find more of him and experience more of him. So this morning, all I really want to do is encourage you to seek Jesus. Because if what we've heard about this morning, if what we're celebrating this morning is actually true, if Jesus in history, who was crucified, who died on the cross, who was buried, if he was actually raised back to life, it should change everything. Started with that question this morning. How would life be different if we'd actually seen Jesus raised from the dead? What would change if you had seen the physical Jesus raised back to life? Well, I can tell you for his disciples, it changed everything for them. This was a group. You remember where they were when Mary came back to them? Where were they? They were in the upper room of the house where they had had the Passover meal with Jesus. Couple days before Jesus was betrayed and arrested in the garden and then ultimately condemned to death and died. They were still in the same room, cowering in fear, terrified of the local authorities, terrified that they would be associated with Jesus and arrested and they themselves would be killed. But after they had seen Jesus alive again, these same chicken-hearted disciples who had been totally terrified were out there boldly preaching about Jesus. They were going out into the city. They were down at the temple grounds where all the religious authorities would be hanging out. And they were telling people that Jesus is alive. They went out in the face of persecution, in the face of arrest, in the face of trial, in the face of death, and went out to tell people that Jesus is alive. They lived in a way that showed that they believed the resurrection was real because they had seen Jesus alive. And I wonder for us too, today, in the days ahead and the weeks ahead, what would it mean for us if we were to actually go into our workplaces, into our schools, into our homes, and actually live in light of the resurrection of Jesus? To live fully believing that he is alive. Well, as I said earlier today, we're going to take some time to sing some songs about Jesus being alive and his resurrection. And we want our kids to be a part of that. We're going to have some fun songs, too, that we're going to call them up here a little later on if they want to dance and just have some fun, too, because it's awesome. It's a great day to celebrate. And so if you have kids downstairs, please go sign them out. Bring them back up so they can join us for this time of response. We're going to begin our time of response with a song that really focuses on Jesus Christ being that centerpiece, that cornerstone of our life, of our faith. Jesus being in that place and really letting that be the center point of how we live and the stuff around us. So as we've talked about, you know, orienting our lives around the resurrection of Jesus, that's where we're starting, and then we'll get into some songs about him being raised from the dead. So why don't you stand up, and let's get ready to sing some songs of praise today.